look to the Lord in prayer before we look at this very important passage in Mark chapter 7. Our gracious Heavenly Father, even if our ears work well, we need you to enable our spiritual hearing so that we may hear eternal truth today. Give us a holy hunger for the things of God, we pray. Reprove us of sin. Show us the Christ. As the body of Christ, we rejoice that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that there is salvation with the Lord. We thank you that there is grace to hear. We live, we worship with the confidence that much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus, who fulfilled all for us. God the Son obeyed the law perfectly and the will of the Father. The Lamb of God was wounded for our transgressions, raised for our justification. Jesus, our Savior, has done all things well. The significance of that fact bows us this morning in humble adoration. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Don't ever forget the Syrophoenician woman. I challenged you on that. We don't know her name. We'll meet her in glory, hopefully. But what astounding faith. But marvel with me that the Lord pushes farther north. He goes from the Sea of Galilee in that region, we'll talk about that more, up to Tyre, then to Sidon, then he skirts along the Mount Hermon to the Sea of Galilee. He ends up in Decapolis, the 10-city area. It would be good assignment to pull out your Bible maps and kind of chart the progress the Lord makes. But earlier in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus had taught the people. A couple verses later, verse 16, he teaches the disciples. He talks to them about this defilement that is within. And then he makes this curious trip, 40 miles or 140 mile trip from Tyre to Sidon, all the way back to Decapolis, as we mentioned. And when he travels even farther north from Tyre to Sidon, we're not even told why. I will tell you what that region is. It's called Lebanon. It's in our news right now. In fact, Israel is under heat from the United States State Department because they are looking at possibly taking the battle to Hezbollah in Lebanon. We hear that in the news. It's good for us to know that is the region of Tyre and Sidon. Not exactly friendly to the Lord and to Israel. So for about a year and a half, the Lord ministers in the Galilee region. And then he goes out of Galilee to Gentile territory. And as long as he was in Galilee, we find, as we saw earlier in this chapter, Jewish rabble-rousers, Pharisees, coming to nitpick, to find him guilty because he doesn't observe the rabbinical law and rules like they do, or thought they did. They come to Jesus and they say, as it says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you've got a speck in your eye. He didn't even have a speck in his eye. And every once in a while, the Lord would pull back and say, no, but may I point out the log in your eye? Why did Jesus leave Tyre? Why did he go to Sidon? Why does he end up in Decapolis? We're not told. Could have been that there was needed of rest, a time away from Pharisee attack. But as I mentioned last week, I think that even more likely, the Lord needs some intense teaching time of his disciples as he pulls them away to himself. But obviously also, he's taking the gospel and the power of God to territories that would not have known otherwise. That six-month period that Jesus has gone in Tyre and Sidon and even Decapolis before he comes back is known sometimes as the withdrawal period. Mark is writing here. Mark is writing in a way that Roman readers, he's gotten his account from Peter, he puts it in a way that Roman readers would know that Jesus is the Son of Man. And he continues to do that. Notice in verses 31 and 32, what I'm going to put in as this for our outline, another desperate person. Another desperate person. By the way, the Garden of Eden, we find the account of sin. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and it brought a lot of D's. Disease, disfigurement, disability, death. These Gentiles knew these things as well. They were powerless. They had lived under the dark cloud of demons and death, demonic activity, disease. And here Jesus invades their territory and turns their world upside down. I don't know how long Jesus stayed in each of these cities. Probably had to keep moving for a reason. But don't you know that if you were brought by somebody to the Lord Jesus because you had an ailment that doctors, no plaster, nothing you could put on would make it go away, and you were healed immediately, don't you know you would bring somebody else back the next day to the same Jesus? So we find this certain impairment that we're told about, that they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. By the way, Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, he says, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Kind of an interesting picture. You bring somebody, you deliver him, and then you step back, knowing what's going to happen, knowing he has the power to heal. But Mark, it's far more specific than just saying they brought to him individuals with impairments, problems, diseases. He says he was deaf and he had an impediment, a speech impediment. They're unable to cure him, but they're wise enough to bring him to Jesus. They're confident. Who would you have brought? Who would have brought you? By the way, Mark uses an idiom here to speak of something that almost like we at the beginning of the service, we might close the doors. His ears were closed. The impediment there. No device was available. It's hard for us to think in the 21st century of things life in the first century AD, to think, well, I'm sure that there's something, some drops they could put. No. Well, there's some device that they could put over his head that he would feel vibrations and be able. No. Well, there's some surgery. No. Well, there's somebody. Yeah, there's plenty of people that would have taken his money. and promised him something that couldn't have been done. But this came with a price. People who had this condition, stop and think about it, would have been looked down on. Did you know that in this time, somebody who was blind was seen as higher than a person who was deaf or could not speak? At least they could be led along, and they could communicate, they could tell you what they needed. A person who was deaf, a mute, the harder they would try to communicate, it would be unintelligible. And in first century, how would you describe that?
Well, it's got to be from a demon. It's got to be something, whatever he has, I don't want. He would have been mocked. He would have been shunned, treated with contempt. But here you have whoever brought him, they had compassion on this man to bring him to Jesus, and Jesus has the ability, they had confidence that the Lord could heal their friend or their relative possibly. We don't know who it is. We don't know his name either. We don't know their name. It doesn't matter. Jesus was able to do something. Notice the specific request. They begged, it says, Jesus to lay hands on him. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of passion. As they brought him, they said, they begged him, Jesus, heal this one. Jesus might have been already in the process of laying hands on or speaking to other people. Jesus, Jesus, this one. Some of these pagan Gentiles who the week before Jesus arrived in town, they were worshiping Baal. They were singing the praises of Zeus. Now they come to Jesus and asking him to make a difference in this man's life. And we know of stories where somebody touches the hem of his garment and they're made well. We know of people that Jesus speaks a word or touches them with a healing touch. But Jesus not only touches this man who is pretty much a social outcast, but he gives him private audience. Can you imagine having time with the Lord of glory? You go to a political rally, and whoever you like or interested in, they're walking by, and you call out to them, or would you sign something for me, or can I have a picture taken with you? And they stop, and they call you out of the crowd, and they take you to a room and say, what would you like to ask me? Several years ago, my neighbor who had come to our church and had trusted Christ, he and I, Dave McGrady was his name, and Dave said, hey, there's a signing down towards San Diego. How about if we make a day of it, go down there, and who's going to sign? Well, I can tell you that afterwards. But one of the things, the people that we wanted to have sign was this guy. I never thought I'd be in his territory, but his name was Bob Feller. You ever heard of him? Out in California, he wasn't as familiar to me. But Bob Feller was there with his son, and people were lined up. You paid your $5, whatever, and he was just like a machine. His son would hand him something. He'd sign it without even looking. And Dave, my neighbor, handed him a picture, and behind Bob Feller were goose eggs on the wall. You know what that is? All these zeros of these innings that he was throwing a shutout. When Bob Feller saw that, it's like everything else stopped. I almost felt like apologizing to the people behind me. He said, oh, that's what he did. He said, let me tell you, this umpire was blind in his left eye. I could have thrown over there all day long and he wouldn't know it was a ball. And I'm going to shut this off before popping.
I'm sure it's not my fault. We'll blame it on Jim. But, you know, it was interesting that all of a sudden, that the sight of that picture, he had time for us. He carved out time for us. This man is brought, dropped before Jesus, and Jesus turned to him and taking him aside from the crowd, verse 33. What touching compassion. Others who may have mocked or avoided this one, Jesus is not everybody. Jesus, I was thinking today, I'm going to put a sermon together, Jesus the anti-Pharisee. Everything that they were, as I'm reading through the Gospels in my Bible reading for this year, Jesus was the opposite. Jesus said, don't pray to be seen of men. Why? Because that's what they did. Jesus didn't do this for the praise of man, but for the glory of God. Jesus didn't pray in such a way that somebody said, oh, how holy. He lived in a way. He spoke. He had power that they said, this is a man of God. Secondly, another undeniable miracle. Another undeniable miracle. You got a desperate person. We've seen them before. We'll see more in the Gospel of Mark. And here we have another undeniable miracle. We just celebrated a miracle, didn't we? At Christmas, we celebrated the incarnation. Today, we are celebrating a miracle. What are we celebrating today? The resurrection every Sunday of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of Mark is an account rehearsing the fact that Jesus is God. The Son of Man is also God. The Gospels give us an account of at least 35 different miracles, and Mark gives us one that nobody else is talking about much here. Point A, with the same purpose, providing proof that he was truly God. Let's go back to chapter 2 and read verses 10 and 11. But that you may know, irrefutable proof of authority to heal, authority to save, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. As Pastor Smith said, Jesus is going to do some, well, we would use the word strange. They seem strange to us. They're strange because they're not repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. Everything that Jesus did was deliberate and personal and intimate and powerful. Jesus radically identifies with this man. They bring him, they drop him off. Jesus stops what he's doing, focuses on him, pulls him aside, speaks to him. Jesus is not a magician. He's not a charlatan. He's not a televangelist. Jesus is not getting rich off this guy. Jesus is not doing sleight of hand. Jesus is doing things that even the Pharisees could not explain how else he could do them. No man can do this except what? He be of God. The man didn't have a way of communicating with Jesus. He couldn't say, well, the reason I'm here is, you ever go to the doctor and the doctor says, why are we here today? Okay. Well, you're supposed to tell what your symptoms are, what the need is. Sometimes you get ready to have surgery and they say, would you take the pen and mark which knee we're working on today? Okay. You want to be as specific as possible. But even though this man couldn't communicate with Jesus, Jesus communicates with him. Jesus points him to the power of God. And every step was intentional. And we thank the Lord for his action in this chapter today. The man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, Verse 36 tells us he sighed. He sees the condition of this man. He sees in the next chapter, in the next section, we find that he sees the condition of the crowd. And with a word, literally with a command, Ephrathah, Jesus commands the ears to be opened. And it was done miraculously in such a way that there could be no doubt. You may watch a healing campaign on television and say, I'm not convinced. Nobody walked away from there saying, I don't know if he could really hear or not. This miracle happened without delay. And in some cases, we read that Jesus seeing their faith. There's no reference to his faith in this passage. Jesus did this. And don't miss the point that this happened suddenly, and a man who had not been able to speak, how many words were in his vocabulary? If he couldn't hear, he didn't have a big vocabulary. How long had his tongue and his brain been working together to know where to put that tongue along the teeth or on the roof of the mouth or how to make the sound? How many other words did he... We already know the answer to all that. He not only did the Lord loose his tongue, but he enabled his brain. Get your head around that. There's no trick here. Before he met Jesus, before they brought him, he was making incomprehensible sounds if he spoke at all. They had this impediment. A second after he meets Jesus and this is done, he's speaking in full sentences and praising God. Here's the statement that is being made by this. Jesus, who could loosen a tongue and enable a brain and do a miracle, is the same one that could say, your sins be forgiven you. There's a connection. Notice the familiar result. The familiar result. After he does this radical identification, he puts his finger in his ears, he spits, he touches the tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one. Verse 37 says, and they were astonished beyond measure. Is this the first time that we've come across that expression? Anybody remember my fancy word? It was a title of a sermon earlier when we came across one of these expressions.
Gobsmacked.
You win. God, they were gobsmacked. It's just a fancy word that means their jaw hung open. Somebody... You might hold on to somebody else. We might cradle our own face. We might show some sign of astonishment. Whatever they did in first century Decapolis is what they did at that time. Your sins are forgiven. They were astonished beyond measure. Matthew 15, 30 and 31 tells us about this ministry among the Gentiles, and it concludes, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. Don't miss this. And they glorified the God of Israel. That's why it was done. Jesus' primary purpose was not to go around and make all diseases go away. By the way, spoiler alert, this guy that got healed of, he died of something. He had some disease. I doubt that he had this condition that came back, but something took his life. The Lord wasn't here to remove temporary disease and symptoms, but to give life. And these people who had been taught all their life to praise Astarte, to give glory to Hercules. Instead, they glorified God. They saw the work of God through Jesus, and they glorified God through his Son. So they've got pagan priests that could do nothing to help this man. They had a pantheon of gods that could do nothing to change this. And they brought them to Jesus. Jesus gives private audience. And immediately, you know, we've mentioned before, these non-Jews, missing all the advantages of the law and the prophets and all that, and yet they marveled at Jesus. So what did they say? Well, pretty simple. It's the text. It's the title of the message, isn't it? He has done all things well. That can be a little misleading. We can say, how are you feeling? I'm feeling pretty well today. How'd you play in that ball game? I did pretty well. 12 points. 3 assists. Okay. How'd you sleep last? I slept pretty well. Jesus does all things perfectly. They said he does things thoroughly, completely, correctly. He didn't heal anybody halfway. He doesn't stumble or say, can you bring something easier? I've never done one of these before. Anybody help me with this? Back in Isaiah 35, you don't need to turn there, but the prophet told of a coming time, listen to this, from Isaiah 35, 2. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, this Tyre and Sidon area, they shall see the glory of the Lord. And then he gets down to this Decapolis. By the way, Decapolis is a desert region that Isaiah 35 1 says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. There's going to be changes to the very topography of the land when Jesus comes back. We're not bringing in the kingdom because, for one thing, I can't make things grow in the desert. We're not bringing in morality. We're not preparing the way so that Jesus, all he has to do is come and reign over it. This is not the kingdom, but he will come and he will rule. And there will be changes in how animals act towards each other and how people are ruled and what happens in the desert. And Jesus will take wastelands and turn them into well-watered valleys because he has the power to do so. You know what else? And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What these witnesses, the very thing they wanted to do, Jesus told them not to do. Jesus had authority to say, do not go out. They made a wrong choice in going out and telling anyway. Jesus basically kind of, he loosened the tongue of this man and he bound them, but they went out and preached anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ has authority, by the way. He can say, go and tell no one. Or he can tell us, go tell it on the mountain. And he has authority. May I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is also shutting and opening doors. There were fields that some of you can say, in my lifetime, that used to be an open field and there were missionaries going there. It's closed. Whoever thought in this room that Vietnam would be a mission field receiving missionaries, or Cambodia, or Laos, Jesus can open doors. He knew that their memory would be of the miracle, but he wanted them primarily to see their need of a Savior, not just to focus on, hey, this guy got healed. It should have been, who did it? How can I have that power in my life? Jesus' sight, I'm glad to say, was on the big picture. And some people come to this church or come to you and they're focusing, I've got this bill, this help need, this limitation, this problem, and you're trying to help them see the big picture. The big picture involved not just Jesus traveling and healing people. It involved a cross. It involved a tomb. There were unbelieving Jews who would rather catch Jesus and kill Jesus. But as the sacrificial lamb, Jesus offers himself up. Let's look at these 3 points that I gave in application. Are we bringing the needy to Jesus? If you pass the ball and somebody else makes a shot, you're given on the score sheet a what? An assist. The people who brought this guy to Jesus and set him and then begged Jesus to do something about his condition. Who have we brought? Who are we bringing? These people express their faith in bringing the lame and the crippled and the blind. And Jesus healed them. There's a sense of urgency when they beg. There's a sense of power as Jesus heals. They couldn't bring the lame too fast. They couldn't be too close to him. I was wondering this week, you wonder if you walk by my office and you think, oh, he's deep in thought. It could be. Could be. But I was thinking, was there a time where this man was walking by and somebody who hadn't been at that location hadn't heard that he said, oh yeah, there's the guy that can't speak. Hey, you want to hear something funny? Go ask him a question. Go try to get him to talk. And he said, I can hear fine, thank you. And then he told them about Jesus Christ and what happened. The miracle of what Jesus had done. Secondly, do you believe that Jesus does all things well? Do you believe that what he has done for you in salvation, listen to me, and what he is doing and is providing in your life right now is best? Do we come to the Lord complaining, the Lord, you don't really know what you're doing. I asked for this and nothing has happened. What's going on? Or do we say, Lord, you do all things well? Can we say that out loud? You do all things well. I'll tell you what, Jesus is not withholding from you anything that you need to live for his glory and to testify to his greatness. Say, well, I don't have the house. You don't need that house, obviously, right now. I don't have the, well, I could use a new set of wheels. You don't need that in order to glorify God and live for him. Thirdly, will you glorify God today for all that he has done? Can we say together, he has done all things well? Listen, pagan Gentiles were seeing these healings, these miracles, day after day for a period of time as Jesus went through that withdrawal period. And they, Matthew says, they gave glory to God, the God of Israel. And Pharisees, who had all these, not only the law, but all their additional rules that they thought were intended to help them to obey the law, which eclipsed the law, and they did not really have the righteousness of God. What were they doing? They weren't worshiping Jesus as God. And the Lord goes out into Gentile territory, and Matthew says they praise the God of heaven. You know what? When the Pharisees saw Jesus heal, and they didn't want to explain it, you know what they said? He does it by the power of Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, or Beelzebub, Lord of dung. So do we have control over how people will respond? We certainly don't. But what we do have is a responsibility to share the gospel with everyone. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I ask you, is it your conviction that Jesus does all things well? He's providing. You say, I have a condition. Listen, if I were in first century Israel, you would be carrying me to Jesus for healing, and well we might. And there's nothing that you're suffering from that the Lord couldn't heal on the spot. But that is not our greatest need. The Lord can shine through us. Something will take us from this old world. And then what? You've got a job, you're concentrating on taking care of your property and your machinery and your relationships, and then what? You're breathing. One of these days you'll breathe your last breath, and then what? Right now, there should be a testimony. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His wounds plead for me. Not by my works of righteousness, but according to his righteousness, because according to his sacrifice, his death, his wounds plead. And then are you living a life that testifies to the glory of God? When we live in sin or open sin, we're masking, we're giving a confusing signal. We should be living in obedience to the Word of God for the glory of God all the days that He gives us on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sadly, there were many who witnessed miracles your son did, but did not believe the very gospel he preached. May our faith today be grounded in what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. Open our ears more to hear your truth today. And then, Lord, open our mouth to share faith boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.